Do you remember what you dreamt last night? I'm sure many people here probably didn't. Don't need a show of hands. Don't need you to share about your dreams. I didn't remember my dream yesterday. I know my wife Carrie that you just saw is pregnant, and so she has the pregnancy dreams for the pregnant ladies, where she has vivid dreams, where she can just recount everything she dreamt from the night before. Now, all of us dream. Some of them we remember, some of them we don't. Some are random, some are disjointed. Other ones we wake up and it feels like we actually lived it. And even animals dream. I mean, just like a week or two ago, Carrie and I heard our mini golden doodle howling during the night while he was dreaming. But did you know that Einstein's theory of relativity came from a dream? Or how about the periodic table? The elements came to Dmitri Mendeleev in a dream after working so many hours, so many days, figuring out how to put all these elements in a table, and he went to bed and they all came to him. He woke up, wrote them down, minus just a few changes. It was exactly what our periodic table is today. Paul McCartney claims that the melody of the famous song Yesterday came to him in a dream, and he got up and he stumbled over to the piano and plunked it out. As we continue in our series on the book of Daniel, we come to a very vivid and dramatic dream, and an even more dramatic dreamer. I want to summarize for us the whole of Daniel 2, because it's a long chapter. It's 49 verses, and so I just want to summarize that and where it fits into the entire book of Daniel before we dive into the specifics of it. And so if you took Daniel chapter 2, I invite you to open there if you have your Bibles, either paper Bible or digital Bible. When you look at Daniel chapter 2, you could summarize it into four scenes. And the first scene is the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. Verses 1 through 13, the king has a dream, and then he asks his advisors to tell him a dream. And then he gives a decree that they should all die because they can't give him the dream. That's verses 1 through 13, the first scene. The second scene in Daniel 2 is Daniel's response and the revelation that God gives him. The third scene is Daniel actually before the king, coming before him and sharing the dream and the interpretation. And then the fourth scene can be seen in verses 46 through 49, which is Daniel's promotion because of God's provision in his life. And so those are the four scenes of Daniel chapter 2, just to break it up before we dig into it. And as we zoom out, kind of going further out to that 30,000 foot view of the structure of the book of Daniel, we see some pretty clear parallels that take place. As we work through the book in the next few weeks, we'll see that actually chapters 2 through 7 all connect together. Chapters 2 and 7 are actually parallel chapters to each other, with the message that the kingdoms of men are overshadowed by the kingdoms of God. Different things, Nebuchadnezzar's dream in chapter 2 today, Daniel's vision in chapter 7, but they both relate to virtually the same thing. So there'll be some things today that I won't cover, that I'll cover back in Daniel chapter 7 as we get further into that. And then chapter 3 and chapter 6 parallel with the miraculous deliverance to those who are faithful to God. Different situations, but God's deliverance that takes place. And then chapters 4 and 5 parallel each other with the mighty being humbled because of their disobedience. And the beauty of the book of Daniel is that though these parallel each other, there are subtleties, differences that really bring out the incredible nature of these events that take place. And another thing to note before we dive in is that you'll notice, or maybe you won't notice, but in chapter 2, verse 4, it says that the Chaldeans answered the king in Aramaic. Now, up until chapter 2, Daniel had been written in Hebrew, which was the language of the Jewish people. But actually going from chapter 2, verse 4 to the end of chapter 7, it's written in Aramaic, in a different language, which was the language of the world at that point. And many believe that that's the case because much of what we'll be talking about in the next few chapters deals with the nations of the world, deals with the Gentile nations, the nations that aren't Israel. And so the language that is used here is the language of the world. But this morning, coming back to Daniel chapter 2, we're going to learn a few things today stemming from this dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. We're going to learn something about the king himself, and also through extension, something about humanity. We're also going to learn a few things about God through Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and we're going to learn a few things about Daniel and his friends from this dream. So overall, we're going to have four lessons today from the dream. And the first lesson from the dream is human insecurity and hostility are exposed through this dream. We see in the very first verse of chapter 2 that Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And what he dreams leaves him worried and troubled and without sleep. Now, what was Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Well, look forward to verse 31 through 35 because Daniel will give Nebuchadnezzar and tell him what his dream was. And this is exactly what he dreamed. Verse 31. You saw, O king, this is Daniel speaking, and behold, a great image, this image mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the king had this dream, and he remembered this dream vividly. It's a statue of gold and silver and bronze and iron. And I'm sure the king in this dream, I'm sure the dream started out where he kind of liked it. All these fine metals, this big statue. I'm sure he thought this was referring to the Babylonian Empire, to his empire that he has built. But it was the last part of that dream that concerned him. It was the stone that was cut by no human hand that destroyed everything. And that stone that eventually grows into a great mountain and replaces the statue and takes over everything. And regardless of who you are, a king or a peasant, I'm sure this dream is startling to you. So Nebuchadnezzar gets out of bed. And he calls all of his magicians and enchanters and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to report to him immediately. Now, these were the best of the best, the cream of the crop in Babylon at interpreting dreams and giving the interpretations when they heard the dreams. These advisors would use demonic spirits to bring about the interpretations when they heard a dream from someone. But this instance was a little different. There would be no dream given to them. The king asked them in this instance to not only give them the interpretation of his dream, but he wanted to hear the dream from their lips. In the first section, verses 1 through 11, we see a back and forth exchange from the king and his advisors, where they ask him multiple times, tell us the dream. The king says, no, I want you to tell me the dream. And they go back and forth, and he gets more and more angry throughout all of it. Now, why would the king ask for them to reproduce the dream? Why wouldn't he just tell them the dream and wait for their interpretation of the dream? And I believe it's because the stakes were way too high for Nebuchadnezzar. The dream was too scary. The dream was too realistic. And he couldn't shake it. And he didn't want his advisors to lie to him. He didn't want his advisors just to make up an interpretation and move on. He wanted to see if these advisors actually had the power to tell him what his dream was. And they came up unbelievably short. This whole interaction with Nebuchadnezzar and his advisors reveals something, I believe, that's very interesting about the human heart. Not only the king's heart, but about our hearts. And it's that insecurity can grip anyone, no matter the status. So Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. So what? He's the most powerful man on earth. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon were one of the wonders of the world. He had this massive empire, this massive city, and all of it came from his power and his decree. So why was he so concerned about this dream? It's because Nebuchadnezzar wasn't secure in who he was. You ever met someone like that? You ever met someone who has everything the world could ever want? Seems to have all the toys, all the money, all the houses, and yet they seem like that's never enough. It seems like they're always insecure, wanting to be better, wanting more. Or have you ever met a person who maybe has a $1,000 response to a $100 issue? The issue's not that important, but they freak out. They worry about it. And they're anxious about everything that really you don't need to be anxious about. Maybe that's you today. And that was what the king was like. And the dream was startling because it was something that he didn't know and something that brought out his insecurity. And that brought out a deadly hostility towards his advisors. The advisors of the king couldn't tell him the dream. They weren't mind readers. And Nebuchadnezzar freaked out. I mean, it's one thing to be disappointed in your advisors. It's one thing to fire your advisors for not doing their job. It's a whole other thing to threaten what the king threatens in verses 5 and following. So advisors keep telling him, "We can't tell you the dream. We're not a mind reader." So the king says this in verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me the gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Yikes. In this decree from the king, we see a person who isn't thinking rationally, who isn't thinking correctly because of his insecurity and his frustration with the wisdom of this world. And how many in our world today, I wonder, are kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar, who are frustrated with the wisdom of the world or the lack of wisdom of the world? How many people are insecure about what they have, and so they lash out at other people, even in the big and the small things of life? And even someone as rich and powerful as Nebuchadnezzar can't handle the insecurity, and it's breaking him. And from there we go from the insecure king to the secure exile for our second lesson from the dream, which is spirit-filled security. So after Nebuchadnezzar's dream and his wise men not being able to tell him the dream, he sends a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be destroyed along with their homes. Again, massive overreaction. But as we've seen throughout history, insecurity and power in government never mixes well. Insecurity and power in any level never mixes well. So the word gets sent out. And even though the exiles, Daniel and his friends, don't use demonic spirits to give interpretations, they don't do cultic worship, they're lumped in with the wise men of Babylon. And so the king's people come to the house of Daniel and his friends, and they're here to take them. And that's where we pick up in verse 13. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So Daniel and his friends, who weren't there to tell the king his dream, none of them were there. They weren't allowed to speak for themselves. They're visited by the authorities, who will take them away and kill them. And it's then in verse 14 that we see the complete opposite response from Daniel. verses 14 and following. It says, then Daniel replied to the people who want to come and kill him. He replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? AKA, we have no idea what's going on. They had no idea this decree was being sent out. Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, you couldn't have a more different response than what Daniel had from Nebuchadnezzar. One had all the power in the world with nothing to lose in the king, and yet he flew off the handle, while the other in Daniel had everything to lose, had no power, was in exile, was going to be taken to be killed, and yet he responded with a calming influence. We didn't see a coup happen. We didn't see a fight break out, but prudence and discretion. Why? It's because Daniel had something that Nebuchadnezzar didn't, and that's security in the Lord. Money, treasures, and pleasures don't mean anything when the eternal issues of life come to us. Amen. All of it is fleeting. And Nebuchadnezzar wasn't prepared for that, but Daniel was. That leads to our third lesson from the dream, which is God is in control no matter what happens. Daniel and his friends teach us this lesson time and time again throughout the book of Daniel, and we see it multiple ways in this chapter alone. And the first comes in the passage that we just looked at. Notice in verse 16, look back at verse 16. You'll notice that it says that Daniel requested an appointment with the king that he may give him an interpretation of the dream. The only problem is Daniel hasn't heard the dream yet. He has nothing yet from God about what's going to happen. Daniel's faith in God was so strong that he requested an appointment for the king without having anything to go off of. It's pretty incredible faith, isn't it? So Daniel gets the appointment with the king, and then he goes back to his house and tells his three friends about what he is about to do. And we read in verse 18 that Daniel told his friends to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions may not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. In Daniel's time of need, hear this morning. In Daniel's time of need, he doesn't plan, strategize, study up, or work harder, but he has his community come around him and pray. Do you have people like that in your life? When life is hard and everything is chaos, you don't know what to do, do you have those people in your life that you can text or call or meet with to pray with you and to pray for you? It's a powerful statement of the importance of community. Daniel's life was at stake, and he needed support, and he needed God to show up in a big way, and God does show up in a big way. Because that night, God revealed the dream and the interpretation to Daniel. And I'm sure, when you read those verses, I'm sure Daniel was so relieved when he wakes up the next day and says, I have it. God has given me the dream and the interpretation. And yet then I could see maybe the human part of Daniel, maybe his stomach sinks because he realizes he has to go tell the king the dream. This insecure, crazy king, Daniel's got to go tell it to him. And we talked about the dream earlier, but just to recap again. In the dream, massive statue, the head of gold, its chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And the beauty of biblical prophecy that we'll see throughout the book of Daniel is its incredible accuracy. Because what is about to happen, and we're going to look at the interpretation that's given and how it lines up with world history, is the incredible nature of how this prophecy is fulfilled. Look at verses 36 and following. This is Daniel. He just shared the dream with the king. And starting in verse 36, Daniel says, "This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you ruler over all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mix with the soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage. They will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure." There's a lot in that. A lot in that interpretation. So we're just going to break down the fulfillment of this interpretation in world history, because I want us to see the great God that we serve. That God gave Daniel this revelation. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. God gave Daniel the interpretation, and we see what happens throughout history. So Daniel gives us the answer to the top of the statue, and that's the gold head, which is Babylon. Herodotus, the historian, visited Babylon about 100 years after Nebuchadnezzar was reigning. And he recounted in his writings that he had never seen so much gold as he had seen in the city of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had riches that nobody knew since Solomon. It was an incredibly wealthy empire. And if you remember, that empire started around 605 BC. And Daniel then tells Nebuchadnezzar that another kingdom inferior to his shall arise after you, and that was the Medo-Persian Empire. Notice how the statue has a chest and two arms, meaning two nations, the Medes and the Persians, coming together to conquer Babylon. And we'll read later in the book of Daniel, this prophecy will be fulfilled very shortly, that the Medes and the Persians will get together and they will stronghold the Babylonians, strong-arm them into submission through Cyrus the Great in 539 BC. And then the third kingdom, which is the mill and the thighs of bronze, which was to rule over the whole earth, as Daniel stated in verse 39, was the Greeks. And Alexander the Great was one of the greatest military generals in the history of the world. And he conquered Darius III in 331 BC. And we'll see more of Alexander later in Daniel chapter 7. And so we won't get much into him today. But upon Alexander's death, he was only about 33 years old when he passed away. He had virtual rule of the entire civilized world. Such was the speed and the strength of his conquering. The next part of the statue that Daniel talks about is the legs of iron, which is the Roman Empire. Now, the rise of the Roman Empire was pretty slow, but like molten metal, it crushed everything in its path. Dictators throughout world history would copy the things from Rome, because Rome did a few things really well, and one of them was making people obey them. And they would go throughout the whole world and they would oppress people. They would change their cultures. They would change their governments. And even things that we have today, from our literature to our architecture to our government and to our money, stems back from the Roman rule. They were really good at making people obey and setting up government. Now, this dream also mentions the feet and the toes mixed with iron and clay, and we'll get into that later in our series on Daniel. Because remember, like we talked about, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 are parallel, and so we'll talk about more of that later. So we'll see those feet and toes resurface in a different way in chapter 7. But the end of the dream that Daniel gives the interpretation is the rock that's cut out by no human hand, that crushes the entire statue and fills the earth. And that rock is the future fulfillment of God's kingdom. It's the future fulfillment of God's kingdom. And we'll dive more into this later, but this rock isn't serving as Christ coming to earth as a baby, because he's born in the midst of the Roman Empire. This serves as Christ's second coming to earth, his coming to reign forever. So that was the dream. That was the interpretation given to Nebuchadnezzar. And I hope you see, even if you don't like history, even if you don't like all these dates and details, I hope you see the beauty of God's word. I hope you see the power that comes with our God. Because back in 605 BC, between 605 and 610 BC, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and Daniel gives the interpretation, and it is fulfilled almost exactly over a course of hundreds of years. And that's the power of our God. And that leads to the last lesson we get from Daniel chapter 2, which is human kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom endures forever. Daniel chapter 2 is the first of multiple spotlights to come throughout the book, pointing to the reality that God is in control. Back when Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, the Medes and the Persians he had just defeated. The Greeks were just warring tribes, and Rome was a small village off the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure in his mind, he had no reason to believe why any of that would happen, but God knew. And Babylon eventually was overthrown. Medo-Persia came and went and was defeated by Alexander, who conquered the whole earth. But then again, he came and he went, and the Romans came and they crushed all resistance with an iron fist. An iron fist that was over the Jewish people, where a teenage girl would give birth to the Son of God in Bethlehem. The Roman Empire eventually faded and countless other powers came and went, but do you know what remained the same through all of it? The kingdom of God. Jesus always was, always is, and always will be. He came to earth as a baby, born in a stall in the midst of the Roman Empire and its zenith. He lived a perfect life and he took on sin and death and he conquered them fully through his death and resurrection. Jesus is the king. He is still alive. He is sitting on the throne and he's coming again one day. So no matter what we see today, no matter what we're going through, we can be sure that Jesus is king, that he's on the throne and that he's coming again. Just like the other day when Vladimir Putin, the leader of Russia, said that it's not a bluff that nuclear weapons could be used on the West. Now, whether that's a bluff or not, we have no idea. But one thing is sure is that we don't need to be afraid. As followers of Jesus, we do not need to be afraid. And there's not a more relevant piece of scripture to read in times like this than Daniel chapter 2. Because it reminds us that kingdoms will come and kingdoms will go, but the kingdom of God endures forever. We have no idea what's going to happen. We're given pieces in scripture about what will come before the end comes. But one thing we have for sure is that Jesus died and rose again, and we can have salvation in his name. And when he comes again, he will come in victory. And he will take his people, and we will be in a new heaven and a new earth. So it's our job today, as followers of Jesus, to spread the good news to others, just like our King Jesus commanded us to do. So two things to wrap up this morning that I want to leave you with after looking at Daniel 2. And the first one is model spirit-filled security to the world. Daniel modeled it to Nebuchadnezzar. And we see throughout the whole book of Daniel that he models it to every person he's around. And I think that's why kings and rulers that would come when Daniel was alive, they liked having him around because he had a calming influence. And it's because he knew where his security came from. And we can do the same today as followers of Jesus. We can model what it looks like to be calm and secure to the things that happen in this world. The past few years that have happened and the years to come, we have no idea where our world's going to go, but we can model what it looks like to have the security in Jesus Christ. And that alone can start gospel conversations with people because they want what you have. They want that security. They want that calming influence of knowing that whatever happens, we're going to be okay because Jesus is coming. And the second thing I want to leave you with from Daniel chapter 2 is live like God is in charge. Live like God's in charge. Far too many Christians, myself included, have fallen into the trap of living and forgetting that God is in charge. We've all gone through seasons of that. But Daniel chapter 2 is a reminder to us today that God is in charge, and we see it multiple times throughout this chapter of Daniel's faith in God providing a dream, then actually telling the king the dream and the interpretation, trusting that he won't be killed because of it. And then we see the interpretation itself. And if you're not encouraged by the interpretation of the dream in Daniel chapter 2 and how it was fulfilled perfectly, it is so encouraging to know that God knows everything that will happen in world history. And we can have peace and security knowing that Christ will come again, meaning that we can be the boldest people in the world. Christians can be the boldest people in the world, not afraid of anything. And that's why a series is called Run to the Roar. There are so many roaring things happening in our world. So many world powers vying for dominance. So many things happening in our daily lives, in our families, with our health. But we can run to the roar because all the kittens in this world don't hold a candle to the Lion of Judah who's coming back. And so we can have trust, we can have confidence that Jesus is coming. And we can model that to the world, and we can live like God is in charge. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your word. And thank you how you spoke through a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and you spoke through your mouthpiece, Daniel, and how you fulfilled that prophecy exactly through world history. And thank you for the encouragement that gives to us today in 2022 that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that Jesus is coming back, and we don't need to fear because the Lion of Judah will be back. We thank you for that confidence we can have in you. Give us the courage to live bold lives in Jesus' name. Amen.